Welcome to Israel, It's Midnight from Jerusalem, our weekly live stream event, a virtual worship service. It is a collaboration between loveisrael.org and the Congregation of the Word. Again, we're glad that you have taken time to worship with us, to praise the eternal God, and to study His perfect Word. Now, before we begin our time of worship, like to just say a few words. Yesterday morning, my wife and I, we returned back from Asia, and we were extremely blessed to see the commitment of these individuals. Now, one group we know very well. We've been there three or four times. Very serious students that are associated with a Bible college. And this Bible college is based in Singapore, but it has many other branches throughout Asia. And we went to an additional location. That location we're not going to name or speak of as their request. But I can say this. These individuals were extremely serious about their faith in the midst of very difficult circumstances. And not only that, but they would work all day and then travel up to 2 hours by public transportation, some of them, in order to attend this time of study for 3 hours each evening, and then go back 2 hours to their home, and then once more begin this long day of journey and work in order to come once more. And then on Shabbat, we gathered for the entire day, and we were blessed by, as I said, the commitment, their desire to know scriptural truth. And that is so important because they are living, as I said, in some of the most difficult circumstances. And I would just encourage you, as we're going to do in a few minutes, to pray for those who are believers, who don't have the freedom and the various access to different tools, for example, the internet, in order to go online and find educational means to deepen their understanding of the Word of God. Well, we're going to begin now our time of worship from the Word of God. And as I said a few weeks ago, worship, one expression of that is when we encounter God's Word and we want God's Word to touch us inwardly, to move us, to have an effect in our lives. And that's the power and the anointing of Scripture. So all worship should be scripturally based. So earlier this evening, at our study center here in Israel, we are in the midst of a study of the book of Isaiah, and we studied a very famous chapter, chapter 35, a chapter that speaks of change, change because of Biyat HaMashiach, that is, the coming of Messiah. Now, we're not going to look at all of this chapter, but I want to read a good portion of it. It's only 10 verses, and we're going to begin in verse 4. So take out your Bible, look with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 35, and we're going to begin in verse 4. We're going to read this in Hebrew and then translate it very slowly into English. We read here verse 4. Emru le nimhare lev, chizku, al tira'u, hine elohechem nakam yavo, gemu elohim hu yavo, ve'yeshe'echem, az tipakachna eine ivrim, ve'ozne chershim tipatachna, az yedaleg ke'ayil pisech, ve'taron lashon ilem, ki nivke'u v'midbar mayim, un'chalim ba'arava, ve'haya ha'sharav la'agam, ve'tzima'on le mebu'e mayim. Ben ve tanin ripsa chatsir le kane ve gome. Vehaya sham maslu vaderch. Vederch hakodesh yikare la. Lo yavrenu tame. Vehu lamo holech derch. Ve I vilim lo yit u. Ve lo yihie sham arye. Ufritz chayot, bal yalena, lo timatse sham. Vehachu geulim, ufduye Hashem yeshivu, uva utzion, beirina vesimchat olam al rosham, sason vesimcha yasigu, ve nasu yagon va anacha. Beautiful scripture. Hopefully you follow along in English, but let's go over it again, reading it very slowly. Again, Isaiah 35 and verse 4. It's a commandment, say. And in this usage, it's a term of proclamation. So say to Nimre Leif. Now, this is those who have a fleeing heart. It comes from the word maher, which is fast. And it's not that these individuals don't have the right intentions. They simply don't have the perseverance and the endurance. They begin well, but they fall into discouragement, and they fret, and they have just depression that comes upon them. So we are commanded, say to these individuals, what we might say, weak-hearted people, be strong. Do not fear. Why? Hine, that powerful word of exclaiming something. It says, behold, your God, he will bring vengeance. Now, literally, it's nakam yavo, vengeance will come. Gemul Elohim, the recompense. This is the proper response to what the world deserves, and also the vindication of those who belong to his covenant. So we read here, the recompense of God. He will come, and you will what? He will save you. Verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind, they shall be open. And the ears of the deaf, they should be open. Now, two different words, but similar in meaning. So God is going to open up, meaning he's going to give those individuals, those who are blind and those who are deaf, access to the Word of God. And this change that happens to the individuals, well, it's going to be followed by a change in the land. Now, no question is this prophecy from Isaiah about the last days. And notice, not only is there an emphasis on people being changed, but also the land of Israel. And that's so important that we see that Israel, the land, is still part of God's purposes. So look again. We find here that the eyes of the blind are going to be open and the ears of the deaf. And then it says, look at verse 6, then will the lame, he will leap as a deer. And the tongue of the mute, it shall sing. For there shall split forth, meaning the land is going to split. And in the wilderness, there's going to be water and streams in the desert plains. And remember, this word for streams, it involves the idea of inheritance. So it shows God's faithfulness to keep his promises. Verse 7. And it shall be that the, and the word sharav, in modern Hebrew, we usually think of hot, very dry weather. But here it's talking about very parched land. So this parched land will become a lake. And the thirsty land will become for bubbles of water. So this thirsty, parched land is going to bubble up water in it. Now, we're talking about the Midbar, the desert in Israel. And scientists have said, geologists, that there's water, but it's so far deep it is not worth the effort to bring it up. But who's going to do that in the last days? The water's there. God put it there. And he can bring it up at the time that he sees fit. And this releasing, and this is an important concept, this releasing is going to bring about change. Well, we know, for example, that Messiah, in speaking about the Holy Spirit, spoke of that as water, spoke of him as waters. That's going to bring a change. And we see that in many of the prophecies. Verse 7 again. And it shall be that the parched land will become a lake, and the thirsty land for bubbles of water, and in the habitation of jackals. Now, some Bibles may say dragon, but this is not the case. Jackals. We find here that grass is going to lay there. And what type of grass? Well, not just any type. It uses the word kane, which is a reed, and the word gome, which is papyrus. Now, usually when we think of papyrus, we think of paper, ancient paper. But I did some research, and this word gome, papyrus in English, is indeed a type of grass that's long that grows near the water or actually in water as well. So the two types of words that appear here, the word kane and gome, we're talking about vegetation that needs abundant amount of water. And that's what's going to happen, this change in the desert. Look at verse 8. Now, because of this, we see that something's going to be open, and that is a way into the kingdom. Look at verse 8. And there shall be there maslul. Maslul is a way, like a runway. It's very direct, and it serves a purpose. It leads to someplace. And then the second word is the word derech, which also speaks of a way. So we might have a runway and a highway, but it's speaking about a destination, not just a path to nowhere, but to a specific destination. And it says that it's called, will be called the way of holy, or the holy road. And those who are unclean, they will not pass upon it. Now, unclean here, when we look at some of the commentators from a rabbinical standpoint, we're not talking about tamei in the usual sense of being unclean, but those who are faithless. Now, it's the word tamei, but they point out in this time, the only reason to remain in that state of impurity, the word tuma or tamei, has to do with that which God will not take hold of, that which he rejects, that which he will not be a part of. And they rightly say that the reason that he won't be part of these individuals because of their impurity is because a lack of faith. It reads, for he to them, or for them. And who are we speaking about? Holech derech, those who walk on the way. And there's a promise. Notice the next part of verse 8, the last part. And the foolish ones will not err. So if you, by faith, get on this way, notice what it says. Even the foolish ones are not going to make an error. Now, we drive, we go places, we get lost, we make the wrong turn, but when we're on the right way with God, he is going to keep us on that narrow, straight journey. Verse 9. And there will not be there, meaning on this way, there will not be an aryeh, a lion, a beast that is powerful to destroy. And then it says, ufritz chayot, meaning another type of wild animals. They will not come up, nor will they be found there. Verse 9 at the end, who's going to be there? Hochu geulim. Those are the redeemed will walk. They'll be there. And ufduye Hashem. Now, there's two words for redeemed. One speaks about the outcome. The other speaks about the means, the payment. And when it speaks in verse 10 about the payment, it says the payment belongs to the Lord. And because of this redemption, because of this work, it says they will return, meaning they will repent. And they will come where? Tzion. Tzion, Zion. An expression of the kingdom. They'll enter into the kingdom with shouts and with eternal gladness upon their heads. Joy and gladness they will obtain. And then it says, and will flee. Yagon, which is just tiredness, that which is being worn out, and the last word, anacha, is just sighing in grief, sighing from simply a word of despair. Well, aren't you glad that because of the Lord's redemption, we are placed upon that way that will lead to Zion, that is, into the kingdom of God. It's not dependent upon us, our intelligence, and there's no threat upon it, because God, if he is with us, who can be against us? Well, let's look now, if we could, to Deuteronomy chapter 6, as we state our faith in the one true God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one and one in three. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Ve'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha, be'kol lefavcha uvakol nafshecha uvakol meodecha. Ve'hayur hadvarim ha'ele asher anochi mitzvacha hayom al levavecha. Ve'shina neitam levanecha, ve'debartem bam be'shiftecha be'vetecha uvletecha v'der u'shakbecha u'komecha. Ushartam leot ayadecha, vehayu le totafot ben anecha, uftaftam al mezazot betecha, uvesharecha. And now let us enter into a time of prayer. O Lord our God, God, we exalt your name. We praise you, we thank you, for you alone are worthy of praise. Lord, we not only give thanks, but we want to have that same joy and gladness upon our heads. Lord, we thank you for the assurance of a kingdom experience. Not one that's a foretaste, but one in the fullness of its reality. We thank you for the promise that all of our weariness, our labor, our frustration, anxiety, us sighing from simply being overcome by this world. Lord, we are grateful that all of that is going to be taken away, and we will spend eternity in a land which is overflowing with refreshment. And that's what we saw tonight in Isaiah 35. This water that satisfies, refreshes, empowers, and strengthens, that we might know your praise and your glory within our very being. We thank you for a transformation that has begun. And we thank you for the fact that the good work that you have started in us, that you are going to bring to its full and proper completion. Lord, we are grateful that our hope, your blessings, your promises are not no longer dependent upon us, but dependent upon you. For you are faithful, and we praise you for the experience of your faithfulness in our life, day in and day out. Lord, we glorify your name. Lord, we want to pray as well for encouragement for those who are downcast, for those who find it difficult to persevere, those who are full of a feeling of being overwhelmed. We pray for them. We pray for those who are your faithful disciples in very difficult situations, in countries that oppress, countries that deny the freedom to worship you, and the risk that they take in proclaiming your name. So we pray for safety. We pray for wisdom in knowing how to share, with whom to share, when to share. All of this, Lord, that we take for granted. We are grateful that you are a God who looks after his people. And even in the midst of persecution, you do not leave or forsake. Even in the midst of death, you are there. And we thank you for that promise of your intimacy with your people forever and ever. Lord, we also pray for forgiveness of sin. We thank you for that assurance that by means of the blood of Messiah, our sins are forgiven. We thank you for that redemption. And Lord God, we also pray for those who are not just religiously persecuted, but also physically, for a variety of reasons, those who are suffering, whether it's emotional persecution, whether it's violence, whether it is whatever form, we pray that you might open the eyes of others, your people throughout this world, that they might be a source of light and deliverance in evil and dark times. Lord God, we thank you that you do indeed raise up individuals. So we pray for those who are suffering, whatever it may be. We pray as well for healing. We pray for the ministry of your Holy Spirit, that he would touch individuals, restore them to health, and do mighty deeds that we've read about and how we're going to read about them even tonight. Lord God, we exalt your name. We praise you. We thank you for the fact that you are the eternal, the faithful, the loving, the just, the righteous, the holy God, the God of Israel. And we lift up all of these things in the name of his only begotten Son, Messiah Yeshua, Jesus of Nazareth, who left heaven, who entered into this world, who laid down his life, and you raised him from the dead, signifying that victory that he has achieved for us. For it's in his blessed name we pray, and we all say, Amen. We need to realize that our God will lead us effectively in doing his work. And we need to understand that God, he has a purpose, a methodology for us sharing the good news. And first and foremost, that's what our lives need to be about. The change that has come into us by means of that message of the good news, the gospel, of that Redeemer, Messiah Yeshua, and how he laid down his life. And through that giving, we have received so much. And now the scripture says, this mind that was in him, that laid down his life, that emptied himself, let that same mind be within us. That we do not focus upon our flesh, our blood, our perseverance, our materialistic needs, but we will see the spiritual dimension, and that we will behave, act in a way that releases power that brings about change in others. Take out your Bible and look with me to the book of Acts and chapter 14. Now, obviously, for the last few weeks, we have been seeing how God has been using Paul and others like Barnabas, and that's going to continue this evening in this study as well. So, the book of Acts, chapter 14, and we read here, look at verse 1, we read that it came about in Iconium that the same thing took place. It says, kata to afto. And what it speaks of, according to the same, and it's a Greek idiom. It's speaking about a tradition, a custom, a habit, or a way of life. So what it says here is, just like it happened other places, it also happens in this place called Iconium. And notice what this tradition was of Paul and Barnabas and those who were with him. It says that they entered into the Jewish synagogue, or the synagogue of the Jews. Now, that may be a kind of awkward expression. I mean, right? What other type of synagogue is there? No, that's wrong. We need to realize that the word synagogue did not originate with the Jewish people. But the word synagogue, it is a Greek word, and it comes from a couple words. One meaning to lead or to come or to bring together, and that word with, soon. So to come with, together, it's a gathering place. So here, what it's showing is that this is a gathering place that is of the Jewish people. And we see something not just of the Jewish people, but others came there. And who were these others? Those who were interested specifically in the God of Israel. So the connection to many of those Gentiles that came to faith, that received the message of the gospel by means of the early apostles, they were ones who had already been led to a conviction that there's one God and he is the God of Israel. So they were brought out of society, brought out of their culture to embrace a God that was foreign to them, but who is the one true God, as I said, the God of Israel. So look again. It came about in Iconium, according to the same thing, that tradition, that habit that they had, that they entered into the synagogues of the Jews. and speaking thus, with the result that Jews and also Greeks, they believed, and it says, a great multitude. So here's what we see. The message of the gospel is spoken, and what happens? There is a response, a great response. Now, here's something that we need to realize. We spend so much time thinking about how to do it, and what means, what's the right circumstances, and we look at all the side things rather than simply stating boldly the gospel. We don't see anything in the scripture that they decided, well, should we do it this way or that way? Should this be our theme? Should that be all of these things? What am I wearing? Is this acceptable to people? Will this endear me to others? No. Paul and the early apostles, they did something. They simply spoke. See, the anointing is on the words that are spoken, not the circumstances around. So they spoke with the result. Notice what the scripture says. With the result that many of that city, meaning a great multitude of both Jew and Greek, also they believed. Verse 2. But the unbelieving Judeans. Now, we see here, there were many Jews and Gentiles. Here it uses the term Greek because of the location. This is in the Greek region. So many of the Gentiles obviously were of Greek descent. So Jews and Greeks, many of them, a great multitude, they came to faith. They responded, what does it say? They believed. And then we see in verse 2 that the unbelieving Judeans. Now, it's the same word, but we need to understand the context. They were Jewish individuals, but of the sect known as the Judeans, those who practiced the traditions of the elders. And we find here that the unbelieving Judeans, they rose up upon, that's what it literally means. They caused a stir or a commotion in that community. And, there's a very important word, they did evil. Now, sometimes it says they poisoned, but the word here is a word simply meaning they did evil. Their behavior was not in line with the will of God. Now, they may have thought it, but here's the problem. The message that Paul and Barnabas shared, it was always based upon Scripture. And when people reject that message, it is because they are unaware of a proper revelation of the Word of God. What Messiah did, it was foretold. How he did it, it was foretold. So everything meets with a scriptural confirmation, a stamp of approval by the prophets and the law itself. But these individuals, because they were followers of the traditions of men, the traditions of the elders, they weren't knowledgeable in the Word of God. And what happens? Well, we learn something. And that's why it's so sad to me, and I want to emphasize this, when people turn away from teaching the simple truths of Scripture, and focusing upon the Word of God, and they turn to the writings of men. Now, can we learn things from the Mishnah and the Gemara, that is the Talmud, and other rabbinical writings? Yes, we can. But the emphasis always must be upon the Word of God. And as someone who has looked intently at the rabbinical writings, I find a lot of conflict with the Word of God. And that's why Messiah, and let me give you a citation, Matthew chapter 15, he says, those who walk in the traditions of the elders, they forsake the commandments of God. If you're interested in the commandments of God, realize something. The best place to look is in the Scripture. If you want to know how to apply the commandments of God to our lives, the best place to look is in the New Covenant, in the teachings of Messiah and the early apostles. When you go to other sources, you are going to find that as you embrace what they teach, you know what's going to happen? What does Messiah say? Those who hold fast to the teachings of man, the traditions of the elder, they forsake the commandments that these individuals are actually trying to exalt. This is where the anointing is for a lifestyle that is pleasing to God, that fulfills the righteousness of the law. Look again at our text. There were these individuals among the Judeans, unbelieving, and they rose up upon and they did evil, it says, to the souls or to the very essence of who? Of those Gentiles against the brethren. So they were behaving in a way that was evil, meaning outside of God's will. And they did that to those who were of their own, and also they did so against the brethren, meaning fellow believers of Paul and Barnabas in that crowd. Look now to verse 3. And therefore, many time, it says, they dwelt. So they stayed, they remained. Now they didn't run away from the situation. They stayed, and they dwelt there for a great deal of time. And what did they do? Very interesting word. Two words. The first word is a word for boldness. It's a word for straightforwardness. Sometimes it can be frankness. And what they did was to speak boldly and frankly, that's what this word means, based upon the truth. They were confident. So this resistance didn't cause them to doubt, didn't cause them to run away. It didn't cause them to do anything but to speak boldly. And they did so, notice what it says, upon the Lord. Don't miss that preposition. Very simple to interpret this. They were standing upon the foundation of Messiah Yeshua. So they spoke boldly upon the Lord to the witness of the word of his, notice this, grace. Now, here in Judaism today, we don't hear much about grace. But there is a word that appears so frequently in the prayers, the liturgical prayers, and that is the word chesed. And I constantly share with people, Israelis here in the land, do a study of that word. Every time you come into contact with the word chesed, chen, ve'rachamim, think about what God is saying. And you'll find that God is merciful, he is gracious, he is kind, and it always involves forgiveness, always with a purpose. And that is to bring us back to the purposes of God. So the purpose of the grace of God is to bring us to the purposes of God in order that we might be used to manifest God's presence. And that's what these individuals were doing. We're going to see that in a very powerful way in a few minutes. Look now again at verse 3. For much time they dwelt, speaking boldly upon the Lord, to the witness of the word of his grace. And notice this anointing of the word has power to it. There is an outcome. And this is what they saw. It was given signs and wonders manifested through their hands. So they were ministering the word, and the outcome was power. Now, hand here has authority. The authority in order to do, and these miracles had a message to them. The nature of them spoke loudly of this truth that they were sharing about restoration, about change, about new beginnings, about that which the enemy tore down, this word of life restores, builds up, and puts into a new reality. And that's such an important term. Through the gospel, we have not just a new beginning, but a different reality. There is a change. That's why it says that we are a new creation. It's just not, let's redo it, let's start again. But we are a different individual, a new creation. Look now to verse 4. Despite what they saw, these miracles, signs, and wonders being done through their hands. Notice, and a schism. Now, this is disagreement. There were those who saw this, and they were moved. And there were others who saw it, and they were moved to rebelliousness. Now, there's a truth here. And that is, whenever the Word of God is manifested, its power, its truth, its purpose, its intent, it's going to divide. And that's why we see in the Gospels, we see that Messiah says, "Don't think that I came to bring peace into this world, but a sword." And in Luke's Gospel, it says something similar. "Don't think that I came to bring peace into this world, but division." What makes the division? The sword. And what is he speaking about? What divides? What's that sword? Well, the sword that makes division is the gospel. And that's exactly what we see here in verse 4. "And there was a schism among the multitude of the city." Now, what's important here is to see that this word just wasn't touching a few, but was touching the entire city. Now, they would go and what they were sharing, what was done, the releasing of this power, these signs and these wonders, they were being spoken of, discussed, and there was an impact throughout the multitude of this city. And also, there were those that were with the Judeans, and there were those who were with the apostles. So we see something. We see two groups, and the terminology is very important, and we need to get it right. Now, among the apostles, they were Jewish individuals. And the ones who were among them with the apostles were also Jews and also Greeks. And likewise, among the Judeans, they were Jewish as well. And there were people among them within the city, both Jew and Gentile. What the scripture shows, division. But pay very, very good attention to what this verse says. There were those that were with the Judeans, and there were those with the apostles, it says. And there came about a, and the word here might be dissent or an uproar. What we see here is that the preaching of the Word of God and the anointing that comes from it, I mean, it caused an outcome. It was not something that was indifferent to people, but they were passionate about it. It caused an uproar among the people. And also the Jews and those leaders who were with them. And what did they do? Well, among these Judeans, that's a proper way to talk about it, and their leaders, they did something. Now, in Hebrew, this is Greek, but the word is better understood as la sot ra. And that means to act in a harmful, in an unkind manner, that which is destructive in nature. Isn't that interesting? Those that were with the Judeans and their leaders, they acted in a way that was destructive. When we look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we could go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and we see that the Holy Spirit was for the purpose of bringing order. It was edifying. It built up. It was healing, redeeming. It had a positive outcome. But what did this have? A destructive one. And notice how it's even borne out. We read here, let's look again. "And there came about an uproar among the Gentiles and also the Judeans with their leaders." And we find here that there was a destructive influence to the extent, what did they want to do? They wanted to stone them. Now, that's pretty extreme, but we learned something here. You'll find that these so-called progressive people who pride themselves, "Oh, I'm progressive, I'm open-minded, I love to hear different opinions," they're lying. They don't. They only want what they want. They don't want any dissension. They don't want any different views. And when you speak something that is against them, man, are they ready to pounce upon you. But it's really the individuals that know the truth. They understand that these other people are in darkness and they need to be pitied. They are in need of God's mercy. They need forgiveness just like we were in need of God's mercy and His forgiveness. And therefore, we look with compassion. But don't expect that in return. No, these individuals, they wanted to act in a destructive manner to the extent they wanted to stone them. Now this, look now at verse 6. This being made known, when the decision was done among the leadership to stone them, they decided not just to be stoned to death, but they fled into the cities of Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. So these were the cities in this area of Iconium, I believe that's right, looking at the Greek, Lystra and Derbe, and the regions surrounding that. So they went forth, but they weren't silent. They didn't change their methodology. What did they go through? Well, look at verse 7, a very short verse, but very informative. As they left these places, notice what it says, and from there they were evangelizing. They were speaking the good news, just like they did previously. So they were rejected in that location by some that led the leadership against them. And now, rather than being stoned where they could not continue to serve God, they decided to flee to another region where there were the cities of Lystra and Derbe, and in those areas around about, they were proclaiming that good news. Verse 8. Now, we have talked about signs and wonders previously. We saw that in this same passage of Scripture when we get down to verse 3. It was given signs and wonders being manifested through their hands. But what signs and what wonders? Well, we don't know then. But we're going to give an example. An example of something that we already referenced earlier on in our time of worship when we dealt prophetically with the passage from Isaiah about individuals that are going to leap with joy. Those that were oppressed, those who were injured, those who were afflicted in any way, they sought change by means of this power that was released, a kingdom power. And that's exactly what we see here, the foretaste of it. Look again at verse 8. We read here, and there was a certain man in Lystra. And it says here, it uses a word, without power. It's a word of inability. We would say today, disability. But it's the word to be unable to do something. And that inability, well, it was to his feet. So his feet simply were not able, and therefore, what was he doing? Well, it says here that he was sitting. Now, it's very important that you pay attention to the grammar. And that's why we're emphasizing different tools in order to help you grow to a better ability to discern the revelation of Scripture. Because this word sitting, well, it's not in the present meaning. He's sitting there at that time, although he was. And it's not a word of he sat there, or he will sit there, or he'll always sit there. No, it's the Greek imperfect. And what does the imperfect speak to? You know, you can learn this because it's not so complicated. Things repeat itself. The imperfect in the Greek, here again, we're not talking about the Hebrew imperfect. That's something entirely different. When we speak about the Greek imperfect, we're speaking about an event that was true in the past. That past situation continues on into the present, but the imperfect foreshadows a change. It has been true. It's true now, but get ready. Something's going to happen. And the intent here is, in the use of the imperfect, that this one who is unable, has an inability to walk, no power in his feet. He was sitting Well, that's all going to change. So it's the grammar that foreshadows what's going to happen. Once more, verse 8. And there was a certain man in Lystra, and he had the inability without power of the feet. And he was setting. And notice what it says. He was lame from his mother womb being the case. So from the day that he was born, in fact, even before that, in the womb of his mother, he was being lame. So this problem wasn't something that happened to him that could be reversed. The point is, conceived in that way. Now, if you're a good student of the scripture, you'll recall that when someone is born blind, they're going to die blind. In fact, until we get to John chapter 9, the scripture says that no one who was born blind ever saw. That type of miracle never happened. And it's similar here with one who is born lame from his mother's womb. Notice it says here, who never walked. Now here again, grammar is important. Now I'm reading from the Textus Receptus. Most Bibles that you have are translated, the Greek text that they use is a different one. And in that text, it simply is that he never walked. In the normal past tense, what the Greek scholars call the aorist. This is not. Now, one of the things that I try to do is to always be faithful to look at the original language and to see, not just from a commentary, but based upon a personal examination, to pay attention. I find that the Textus Receptus is better than the normal Nestle-Allen. That is the standard Greek text used by, for example, the United Bible Society in the New Testament, rendering the New Testament into other language. And the reason why I say that is, in the normal Greek text that most English Bibles are translated from, and also other language, they use that Nestle-Allen, and it's simply, as I said, the simple past tense. But the Textus Receptus, it's got something very different. It has this in what's called the pluperfect. Now, the pluperfect is a tense that speaks of remoteness, something that is distant, far away. And what it's saying is this: walking for him, he was sitting, and he never walked. And walking was something very distant, something very foreign, something very far away for him. So, you know, you can be lame perhaps to a certain degree. But this one, walking was so far away. That's what the grammar is emphasizing. It is an impossibility. And let me say, God loves that which we see as impossible. He is much more likely to do that which is impossible rather than that which is just slightly unlikely. So understand the God that we deal with. So this one was sitting, and he was lame from his mother's womb, being in this condition, who never walked. This was very distant. Look now to verse 9. This one did something. He heard. And once again, if you look at the normal Greek text, based upon which your English comes from, this word here simply, this one heard. But here's the key. It is once again in what we look at it. And it's in a construction that shows that he was hearing now, but this would not always be the situation. In other words, what the proper Greek text is saying is, he had, and I like this, he had an opportunity. I mean, Paul might not be there the next day or the next week. He might not come in contact with this opportunity again. One of the wisest prayers that you can make is to pray that God makes you mindful of these spiritual opportunities. When opportunities to serve him, opportunity to receive from him, opportunities to bless others, whatever, when they come your way, take advantage of them. And this individual, this certain man, why does it say certain man? Nothing unique about him. He was lame, yes, all of his life. He was conceived that way. But what was unique was his recognition of an opportunity. So pray daily. Be diligent to pray that God open up my eyes to the opportunities that you set before me. Not the temptations, the seductions of this world, but opportunities to behave in a kingdom manner, to do kingdom work. You'll never regret taking advantage of those opportunities. Look again at verse 9. And this one heard, it's also in the imperfect, meaning it's true now, but expect a change. It may never happen again. This one heard Paul speaking. Who? This is Paul looking, and it's a word to mean to gaze upon, to look intently at him. And seeing that, he had faith to be healed. Meaning this, he heard the message of restoration, a supernatural message that God is a God who restores. Now, even if you don't receive that restoration in this age, and I hope you do, and I'm believing you do, remember what we read about earlier in the prophetic time of our worship, when we encountered Isaiah 35. When we look here and we see, as I said, Az yedaleg ke'ayil pesach, and it says, then will the lame, he will leap or skip as a deer. By the way, that word for deer, ayil, it's found in the Psalms. We all know this, as a deer panteth by the waters. Well, this is an individual that he wanted desperately to be able to do something. And we're going to see what that is. Not just walk, but walk with a purpose. So Paul, seeing that he had faith to be saved, not to save himself, but it's in the passive, he said in a loud voice, rise up upon your feet. Now, we've already told that this feet has no power. But the power, the anointing to bring change is in that word. Remember what was said earlier. We need to pay attention to all the clues. Look again. We see here in verse 9 where it says, this one heard Paul speaking. And it was the power of what he was saying. And who do you think his focus was on? Messiah Yeshua. So he says, seeing that he had faith to be saved, he said in a loud voice, that's a powerful voice, rise up upon your feet. And it says, be straight. Now, some would say erect, rise up erectly, stand straight. It's interesting, this word is the word orthos, where we get the word orthopedic, the root there. So an orthopedic is one who is a doctor that makes bones straight. And so we see an example of the great physician, an orthopedic. Now, he didn't do surgery, he just spoke the outcome of a spiritual surgery. One that's done not with a knife, but with the sword of his mouth. So he spoke this, and we see that this one, same idea, he leaped, and what did he do? Walk. Now, this one, I mean, he was so excited. He had been waiting for this opportunity all his life. Someone that had a power that could change his situation. And let me share with you. If you're hearing this perhaps for the first time, someone may have said, watch this, listen to this, understand that only Messiah Yeshua, and I'm speaking about Jesus of Nazareth, call him by his Hebrew name, but Yeshua or Jesus, only he has the power to bring change into your circumstances. Not necessarily the change that you want, but the change that God desires for you. So are you bold enough to say, God, I want for my life what you want. I want to submit to your plans for me. Use me, direct me, guide me. Use me for your glory. Now, when you say that sincerely, things are going to change, and they're going to change quickly. So this man, that's what he experienced. And notice that power caused him not to struggle and get up. This one who had never walked before, never stood, what did he do? The scripture says he leaped and walks. Verse 11. Now, notice the response. We don't see in the next few verses any other response from this man. No, the attention, as we've seen throughout this study, is upon the crowd. The crowd, whether we're at some other place, Iconium, or whether we're here, we see that the emphasis of this passage is upon the crowd. And look what they did. Verse 11. And the crowd seeing what Paul did. Now, it was what Paul did by means of the Holy Spirit. Or what the Holy Spirit did by means of Paul would be a better way. Paul was just the vessel. But these individuals that were being led by pagan rulers, by those who practiced idolatry, those who did not know truth, but just followed after the imaginations of man. Notice what took place. And the crowd seeing what Paul did, lifted up their hand. And he said to the people of Laconium, the gods in the likeness of men have come down to us. That's what the crowd of this region was saying. And they proclaimed that Barnabas was Zeus and Paul was Hermes, since he was the primary speaker, the leader of the word. Now, what did they do? Here's what's dangerous, a very important truth. They interpreted God's miracle, the releasing of his power, what he was up to and what he's about, they interpreted in light of their culture. Realize something. And this is controversial, but God sent his son into the world to destroy much of our culture. Why? Just like here. It's based upon pagan tradition. So whenever the truth of scripture comes, it's going to destroy many aspects of culture and human tradition. Get ready for it. Don't hold on to these things that are not pleasing to God. So what happens? Well, these individuals of Laconium, they spoke, the gods in the likeness of men have come down to us. That's how they interpreted light of their religious teachings, which were entirely wrong. And therefore they said, they called Barnabas Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes. Hermes was a Greek god who is a messenger. And since Paul was the primary speaker, they called him by that name. And look now at our last verse, verse 13. And the priests of Zeus, being before their city, we see oxen or bulls. I believe the best translation is bulls. And also wreaths. Now these were religious things done to worship God. Offerings that were made through wreaths and also through animal sacrifice. Now I'd mentioned that we were in Asia. One of the places, the last place we were was Bangkok. And as we were exploring that city, you know, I don't often feel like Paul, but I had a Pauline experience. Because we saw so much idolatry, so much darkness. And I felt like Paul, when he was in that city, when he said that it burdened his soul because that city entirely was given over to idols and pagan worship. And we saw people, they were going, I don't know what was going on the time we were there, but they were all a celebration, making different things that they would give to the waters, this offering that they would set into the waters. And we saw a sign, one of the few signs in English, that said, you know, good luck comes from feeding fish. And we saw individuals taking fruit and other things and offering them to statues. Now, can you imagine this? Being in the 21st century. But here, nothing's changed. People in blindness. A poor country in many respects. We saw poverty like we've never seen it. And here's these individuals were offering up food to idols, making a sacrifice to that which cannot even recognize it. So we can see how this would take place. So what did the leader do? He rushed in, and he did so with bulls and with wreaths, that is crowns of probably flowers of some type. And he set them upon the gates. He brought them through the gates. And with the crowd, he wanted to what? With the crowd, he wanted to sacrifice. Now, he wanted to sacrifice in light of what he had saw and heard from the ministry of the Holy Spirit through Paul and Barnabas. Well, the problem is darkness. How should we respond? Well, better yet, how did Paul and Barnabas respond? What did they say? What did they do? And what was the outcome of this? Well, that's exactly what we're going to study next week, when we assemble back together in order to worship the God of Israel, to thank Him for that message of the gospel, sending His only begotten Son into this world to die upon that cross, to shed His blood. But on the third day, He rose again, signifying victory. And my hope and my prayer is this, that you have confessed your sins and that you have trusted in Messiah Yeshua, that is, Jesus of Nazareth, that you have said, I'm a sinner, and I trust that my sin debt is paid in full because of this one who was hung on the tree. And he died suffering the consequence of my sin, this one who was without sin. And now confessing my sin, I trust in his blood that was shed in my behalf to pay for all of my sin debt. I believe in this one that he died and he rose on the third day. And now I invite him into my life, and there's nothing wrong with such a prayer. I'm amazed today how people are attacking this. Why? Because they're in darkness. They're moving towards a work righteousness, a justification by deeds. No, by faith. And there's nothing unbiblical about accepting Messiah, saying, I invite you into my life. Now, we may use a terminology, invite him into our heart, but what we mean is that we want to have a personal relationship with him. We're accepting him as our Lord and Savior. So I challenge you to do that, to say those things, confess your sins, trust in him, believing that God raised him on the third day. Invite him into your life. Tell him, give me your Holy Spirit that I might walk in obedience to your word. We're not saved by obedience, but our salvation should lead to obedience. That's the type of change that God wants to bring into our life, a change that will be accompanied with power. To God be the glory, great things he has done and great things he are doing and great things he will do. Shalom. Biblical about accepting Messiah, saying, I invite you into my life. Now, we may use a terminology, invite him into our heart, but what we mean is that we want to have a personal relationship with him. We're accepting him as our Lord and Savior. So I challenge you to do that, to say those things, confess your sins, trust in him, believing that God raised him on the third day. Invite him into your life. Tell him, give me your Holy Spirit that I might walk in obedience to your word. We're not saved by obedience, but our salvation should lead to obedience. That's the type of change that God wants to bring into our life, a change that will be accompanied with power. To God be the glory, great things he has done and great things he are doing and great things he will do. Shalom from Israel. Biblical about accepting Messiah, saying, I invite you into my life. Now, we may use a terminology, invite him into our heart, but what we mean is that we want to have a personal relationship with him. We're accepting him as our Lord and Savior. So I challenge you to do that, to say those things, confess your sins, trust in him, believing that God raised him on the third day. Invite him into your life. Tell him, give me your Holy Spirit that I might walk in obedience to your word. We're not saved by obedience, but our salvation should lead to obedience. That's the type of change that God wants to bring into our life, a change that will be accompanied with power. To God be the glory. Great things he has done and great things he are doing and great things he will do. Shalom from Israel. Biblical about accepting Messiah. Saying, I invite you into my life. Now, we may use a terminology, invite him into our heart, but what we mean is that we want to have a personal relationship with him. We're accepting him as our Lord and Savior. So I challenge you to do that, to say those things, confess your sins, trust in him, believing that God raised him on the third day. Invite him into your life. Tell him, give me your Holy Spirit that I might walk in obedience to your word. We're not saved by obedience, but our salvation should lead to obedience. That's the type of change that God wants to bring into our life, a change that will be accompanied with power. To God be the glory, great things he has done, and great things he are doing, and great things he will do. Shalom from Israel. Biblical about accepting Messiah, saying, I invite you into my life. Now, we may use a terminology, invite him into our heart, but what we mean is that we want to have a personal relationship with him. We're accepting him as our Lord and Savior. So I challenge you to do that, to say those things, confess your sins, trust in him, believing that God raised him on the third day. Invite him into your life. Tell him, give me your Holy Spirit that I might walk in obedience to your word. We're not saved by obedience, but our salvation should lead to obedience. That's the type of change that God wants to bring into our life, a change that will be accompanied with power. To God be the glory, great things he has done, and great things he are doing, and great things he will do. Shalom from Israel. Biblical about accepting Messiah, saying, I invite you into my life. Now, we may use a terminology, invite him into our heart, but what we mean is that we want to have a personal relationship with him. We're accepting him as our Lord and Savior. So I challenge you to do that, to say those things, confess your sins, trust in him, believing that God raised him on the third day. Invite him into your life. Tell him, give me your Holy Spirit that I might walk in obedience to your word. We're not saved by obedience, but our salvation should lead to obedience. That's the type of change that God wants to bring into our life, a change that will be accompanied with power. To God be the glory, great things he has done, and great things he are doing, and great things he will do. Shalom from Israel. Biblical about accepting Messiah, saying, I invite you into my life. Now, we may use a terminology, invite him into our heart, but what we mean is that we want to have a personal relationship with him. We're accepting him as our Lord and Savior. So I challenge you to do that, to say those things, confess your sins, trust in him, believing that God raised him on the third day. Invite him into your life. Tell him, give me your Holy Spirit that I might walk in obedience to your word. We're not saved by obedience, but our salvation should lead to obedience. That's the type of change that God wants to bring into our life, a change that will be accompanied with power. To God be the glory, great things he has done, and great things he are doing, and great things he will do. Shalom from Israel. Biblical about accepting Messiah, saying, I invite you into my life. Now, we may use a terminology, invite him into our heart, but what we mean is that we want to have a personal relationship with him. We're accepting him as our Lord and Savior. So I challenge you to do that, to say those things, confess your sins, trust in him, believing that God raised him on the third day. Invite him into your life. Tell him, give me your Holy Spirit that I might walk in obedience to your word. We're not saved by obedience, but our salvation should lead to obedience. That's the type of change that God wants to bring into our life, a change that will be accompanied with power. To God be the glory, great things he has done, and great things he are doing, and great things he will do. Shalom from Israel. biblical about accepting Messiah, saying, I invite you into my life. Now, we may use a terminology, invite him into our heart, but what we mean is that we want to have a personal relationship with him. We're accepting him as our Lord and Savior. So I challenge you to do that, to say those things, confess your sins, trust in him, believing that God raised him on the third day. Invite him into your life. Tell him, give me your Holy Spirit that I might walk in obedience to your word. We're not saved by obedience, but our salvation should lead to obedience. That's the type of change that God wants to bring into our life, a change that will be accompanied with power. To God be the glory, great things he has done and great things he are doing and great things he will do. Shalom from Israel. About accepting Messiah, saying, I invite you into my life. Now, we may use a terminology, invite him into our heart, but what we mean is that we want to have a personal relationship with him. We're accepting him as our Lord and Savior. So I challenge you to do that, to say those things, confess your sins, trust in him, believing that God raised him on the third day. Invite him into your life. Tell him, give me your Holy Spirit that I might walk in obedience to your word. We're not saved by obedience, but our salvation should lead to obedience. That's the type of change that God wants to bring into our life, a change that will be accompanied with power. To God be the glory, great things he has done and great things he are doing and great things he will do. Shalom from Israel. About accepting Messiah, saying, I invite you into my life. Now, we may use a terminology, invite him into our heart, but what we mean is that we want to have a personal relationship with him. We're accepting him as our Lord and Savior. So I challenge you to do that, to say those things, confess your sins, trust in him, believing that God raised him on the third day. Invite him into your life. Tell him, give me your Holy Spirit that I might walk in obedience to your word. We're not saved by obedience, but our salvation should lead to obedience. That's the type of change that God wants to bring into our life, a change that will be accompanied with power. To God be the glory, great things he has done and great things he are doing and great things he will do. Shalom from Israel. About accepting Messiah, saying, I invite you into my life. Now, we may use a terminology, invite him into our heart, but what we mean is that we want to have a personal relationship with him. We're accepting him as our Lord and Savior. So I challenge you to do that, to say those things, confess your sins, trust in him, believing that God raised him on the third day. Invite him into your life. Tell him, give me your Holy Spirit that I might walk in obedience to your word. We're not saved by obedience, but our salvation should lead to obedience. That's the type of change that God wants to bring into our life, a change that will be accompanied with power. To God be the glory, great things he has done and great things he are doing and great things he will do. Shalom from Israel.